We're in this series, Leeches, on generous giving. So we're talking about, you know, God's hope for us is that we'd have this generous life, right? That we'd be generous back to God who's blessed us, that we'd be generous to other people. But the truth is, a lot of us don't feel overflowing with goodness and abundance to share, right? And there's these gross leeches on us, pulling out of us like the goodness, right? Making us weak and unable to be generous. So each week we're looking at something different, right? And this week we're going to jump right into it with a leech on our time, of being generous with our time, our focus. And so we're going to be talking about hurry. This next slide is going to get it right to us, I think. Yeah, so what I can tell you, I don't know anything about this family. I just pulled this random picture, but we've all seen family photos like this, right? With like the sunburst behind and like the family perfectly coordinated outfits. And what is probably true about most of those perfectly captured families is if you saw them 30 minutes prior to that, when it's like none of the kids are fully dressed and somebody's trying to get like the special stuffed animal, his arms just falling off, and somebody else spilt water all over themselves or whatever. The parents' tone as they're trying to rush to get to that photographer that they paid, it's just not perfect, right? If we were to just be gracious, it's not a perfect family scene. And then you get there in a super rush and you're like threatening the kids and promising them ice cream just to get them to smile for this one moment, right? It's a pretty fake perfect, right? And whether you've got a family and whether you're into family pictures or not, I think we all have that experience of like, oh, I really manipulated and worked to make it look perfect in this moment, and I put that up on display. But if you looked at me a half hour before, or if you really knew this or that truth, it's not nearly like that, right? And yeah, we know it, right? Some of you, yeah, there we go. Thank you, Kyle. So hurry is a symptom that it's hard to find people that don't have a lot of hurry in our society. And so, but I can tell you as a dad, a huge percentage, most of the times I'm at my worst as a dad, I'm hurrying and my kids are in the same room as me. Like that's the recipe for like me at my worst, right? Is as a dad. Me at my worst as a pastor, I'm in a hurry, right? Like then that's when people get me at my worst, right? Or at least most of my worst, right? No matter what you're doing, you take a huge downgrade in your abilities and especially in your generosity when you're in a hurry. I mean, generosity is like the first thing to go. We're not generous with our eye contact or with our attention or with even our body posture. Like a lot of times we'll keep doing other stuff with our hands as someone talks to the back of our head because we're trying to show them like, I don't really have time to get into this, right? I mean, like that's what we're saying. And it's very different with my kids if I got lots of time and like I'm get down and like looking them in the face when they say like, Dad, watch. Like it's a whole different experience. And like, okay, I just got a second and like I'm still doing stuff. So like it's very different, right? We all have that with hurry. And how many people in this moment of aspiration, at least, you're like, man, I wish I hurried less, right? That's, most of us want to hurry less, right? Some of us are multitasking right now, like I see you, right? Like some of you, you're just finishing something as I asked that, so you didn't raise your hand. So you might not want it. You're okay where you're at. So if you're in the spot today where you're like, I want to work on hurry, I've got a psalm for us because this psalm, it's God saying to his people, the Israelites at that time, but I think it applies to us today, like I want so badly to bless you and to fill you up with really good things. That's how the psalm ends. But the middle chunk that we're going to read, it reveals how God, who's all powerful, has a hard time getting what he wants in his relationship with his people. It's pretty bizarre, isn't it? A God who could create anything, do anything, it's a pretty big challenge to get us into the right relationship with them because he gives us a choice, right? And their struggle is much like ours. Just, I know I've got a verse here, but just stay on the screen for me. Nick, and it's Psalms 81. We're going to start in verse 6. I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. He's referring to the slavery of the Israelites. But think for your own life. If you said yes to Jesus at some point in your life, my guess is he set you free of something. So picture in your mind, what did he set you free of? When you asked for help, I don't know if there were bars in the same room with you, or if there's just somebody upset at you, or if you're afraid of something, but what did he set you free of? Because he's saying right here, I set you free. Verse 7, in your distress you called, and I, what did God do? I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. That's talking about the Israelites' history, but this idea of like God showed up when they needed him, and then God started trying to pull them out of their problems, right? Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. Listen to the desperation. Think about the tone that God says this in. If you would only listen to me, Israel. Verse 9, you shall have no foreign God among you. You shall not worship any God other than me. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide, that was the land of the slavery for them. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. So like God just wants us to open up. He wants to satisfy and bless us. God wants to bless us. But verse 11, but my people would not, what? Listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. Listen and do it God's way. Jesus later on would say, my sheep listen to me and they follow me. Right? It's the same idea. Verse 12 is where it gets sad for us, at least, right? So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own what? Devices. If we can jump back to that screen we had just previous. Not the hurry one, sorry, the one with the psalm. So you might be like, why did Jake put a bunch of cell phones on here? Well, okay, when Asaph wrote this psalm and he wrote, follow their own devices, I don't think he had iPhones in mind, obviously. But when I was reading it this week, I couldn't help but think of this. We've all seen this sort of scene where there's like a million people like this, right? And earlier this week, I was out at a lake and there's a bunch of people around, but there was a couple of young teenagers dropped off without any supervision, male and female, and they were flirting with each other, but they had a hard time keeping their cell phones out of their hands. Like even this like 13-year-old boy like was doing this a whole bunch. And I just realized like, wow, what a grip. Like I can remember being all the hormones of being a 13-year-old and just the reality that like the cell phone has that much of a grip. Like to out-compete that was like, that's a powerful stuff, right? And we can all act like, oh yeah, those 13-year-olds, but where are you at, you know, with this stuff? Because devices, it's not talking about phones. What it's talking about is things that people made that distract them from God. And then we start to think like, oh, wait, so maybe for us, like that is what it's talking about, right? We're going to read this verse again. We'll flip to the verse here. Nick's got it for us. My people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. Because when you think about your life, most of you, when you wake up, you check your phone way before you listen to God. And most of you, when you go to bed at night, your phone gets the final word on your day. Not any sort of like reflection with Jesus about like, did I submit to you today? Or what were our wins today? Or what do you want me to change? Or even just, God, I love you, right? It's not everybody in the room, but if we're stuck hurrying and we're also like tied to a device, if you want to listen more or submit to God more, but you're stuck attached to a device, like let's think about it. Let's approach it. So the next slide I'm going to give you, these are Jake Taylor thoughts. We don't want to become Pharisees where it's like, well, some big guy at a church told me I should do all these specific things, so I better do them. That's how we get ourselves in a lot of trouble. But if we never get specific, we never change either, okay? So what I just read from you is definitely, this is from God's word, that our lifestyle needs to involve listening to God and submitting to God, and that there's a temptation to be stubborn and chase our own devices instead of doing that. So I'm going to get real practical, and you can take or leave this little chunk. But don't ignore it because you don't like it. If you're like, oh, I got a better way to follow Jesus, like, then all to you, right? But like, if it's just, I don't really like that, that sounds hard, maybe you should try it, right? So here's our next, here, I just got three pictures real fast, hit them rapid fire. One is, if you're a person who's always hurrying from one thing to the next and you wish you were a better dad and better at your job and more loving, you could start driving in the slow lane anytime you're on I-70 as just contrary action. There's nothing righteous about the slow lane. I mean, I guess you submit to the speed limit probably, but like there's something about saying whatever speed this person in front of me is going to go, I'm going to go. I mean, I-70s, I don't think they really expect people to follow some of the ways the speed limits drop. But if you choose to be in the right lane, like you get to do it, right? Yeah, I guess we're going 45 around this corner or whatever, right? Like, we don't need that little yellow light flashing at us, right? Me and this person in front of me. And why would you do that? When you're doing that, it's working on your heart. They're like, I don't need to be in such a rush. I can give some car lengths and just submit to the slow person as a contrary action to say I need to start slowing down in my life. Again, there's nothing like super righteous about the slow lane, but if you're always stuck in a hurry, how do you ever break out? Sometimes these habits are like canes, right? When you're fully healthy, you won't need a cane anymore. But if your leg's broke, you might need a cane to get you back to healthy, right? Like maybe we just need some help getting back to slowing down. So the rules are like that. When we're totally healthy, we won't need the rules. But until we get healthy, we need some rules in our life, right? Next one is the bottom left is just a phone plugged in. What if you parented your phone and you said, I'm going to put my phone in a drawer out of sight at night. I'm going to put it to bed before I go to bed. And I'm not going to get it up until I'm ready for it to be up, right? Typically, parents with little kids, like they're awake when their kids are asleep at night. And they're awake ideally before their kids wake up and a little bit prepared for the day, right? What if you did that with your phone? Some of you don't have a separate room, but if you got a separate room, like why not put your phone in a separate room while you're asleep? And maybe it's because somebody really might need to call you at 3 a.m. There's some of that in this room. So if you've helped somebody get to detox in the last 12 months in the middle of the night, like you got a pass on this one. But if you're not helping people in the middle of the night, like why do you need your phone in the middle of the night? Maybe. Alarm clock. Donnie says alarm clock. They do make these things from the 80s that are like kind of reddish. I've got one in my room. It's old, but I woke up to some weird radio song this morning. I mean, so I'm doing it, whether it's, I'm not a hypocrite on the cell phone one at least. So final one, this is the biggest game changer. I read some books on hurry. This stuff at the beginning of the sermon, I'm trying this stuff and I'm bringing you the best of what was most helpful to me. I tried a bunch of different things with my smartphone to try to make it work better and not be so addicted to it. This was the game changer. Lots of people hate it, though. My wife hates this about my phone whenever she has to borrow my phone for something. But my phone's black and white. Grayscale is the technical word. Here's the truth. Google has a whole team of color psychologists. That's a real thing. People go to really expensive schools to get doctorates in how color affects our brain. And then Google pays them a lot more money than probably any of us make to say, would you help us change the color of our logo? Like, that's happening. You got people smarter than probably any of us trying to manipulate you just through color. Like, that's just one aspect. And I didn't think it was probably that big of a deal until I turned my phone to Grayscale and I realized, like, it's all business now on my phone. Like, I no longer get to my phone. I'm like, where did 40 minutes go? I just wanted to check the weather. Now I get on my phone and it's just, I checked the weather. And then I got off of it. Try it. It might not work for you, but go for a week. If you don't know how to get your phone to Grayscale, Google it. If you don't know how to do that, Grayscale is the word you're looking for. Grayscale phone, and it'll give you instructions. If you don't know how to do that, I can talk you through it. Or you probably don't have a problem with your phone if you don't know how to do those things too. So, okay. This furry stuff, some of you are like, man, this is great. I'm all excited about it. Others of you are like, I want to get to some more meat and potatoes. Because here's the deal about hurry. Hurry is a symptom of a heart that's messed up. Hurry is the fruit or the branch that you can see. It's the little puff of the dandelion that everybody notices. But if you just go around snatching the little puffs off the top of those things, you're not going to really fix the problem, right? So we're going to get to the roots. We got this picture of these tree roots. Roots go crazy deep, right? And when you start digging at roots, you're going to get into a lot harder to get stuff. You feel like you make really good progress tearing off a branch or tearing off a little weed. But if you don't dig into the roots, you don't really change. And if you're not willing to do the anti-hurry stuff, you might not be willing to do the rest of the sermon. But if you've already tried some of that, and you're like, I try not to be in such a hurry, and I've tried for a while, and I still keep having problems, then I want to take you to at least one of the roots of why do we get stuck on hurry so much. It's not just because of Google or whoever else. It's because our hearts buy into some lies about pride. So I was reading some articles by a guy named Wendell Berry. He's like 80 or 90, grew up in Kentucky, and he grew up learning how to use mules as a farmer, like he's a little kid on a farm. And then when he was 16 is when he first drove a tractor on his dad's farm. And he talked about the change that that made. He said, when you have mules, the mules get tired. You only push them for so long. There's some limits to how much work you get done in a day. And he said, you also, even when you're driving a team of mules, you pay attention to the shady spots that are good to rest in. There's a flow to the work that has some limits on it. He said, when you get into a tractor or a machine, there's no limits with the tractor. It can just keep going and going. I've got a picture here of just a tractor and this just massive field and blowing dust everywhere, right? Here's what Wendell Berry said. He called this industrial agriculture. I'm not an expert on farming, but here's what he said. Since that type of agriculture proposed no limits on its wants, exhaustion has been its inevitable and foreseeable result. If there's no limits on your wants, then exhaustion is what happens. Some of us in the room feel exhausted in life. And I think the question to face today is like, are there any limits in your life that you've chosen? Sometimes the world forces us to have limits. If you're the type of person that's like, man, my life was so much better, I was so much more at peace when I was living at the recovery house and had nothing. That's because the world had put some limits on you. You couldn't go out and do what you wanted to do. You couldn't have too much stuff. You couldn't have too many commitments. You had a set schedule that included enough sleep, included being around some positive people, included not a lot of distractions, included some service work. You could have a life that includes not a lot of distractions, enough time for sleep, enough time for service work, enough time for positive people. If you have a lot of freedom right now, you could choose limits that are good for you. But if you choose to live without any limits, you're going to go to exhaustion. Like, that's what happens, right? Because in this scenario, like, that tractor is not going to get tired, but somebody's driving that tractor, and, like, they will need to sleep before the tractor needs to stop. Right? So, enough about Wendell Berry for the moment. We'll actually come back to one more of his quotes. But let's look at Jesus, because Jesus, all-powerful God, who never needs to rest out of tiredness, who can do all things in all places, chose to limit himself to be a person in a body in one geographic spot at a time. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we get to see, like, how is a person supposed to live their life? And Jesus is going to show us, how does it work to have limits? Because some of us are trying to follow Jesus and we're trying to help other people. We've lived the life where we live for ourselves and that blew it up. But now we're trying to help every squeaky wheel we see and we're exhausted and we're not full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. We're just exhausted with a list of people that we helped while we had a bad attitude. So how did Jesus do it differently? We're going to look at Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to give you kind of the bird's eye view, and we're going to zero in on a few verses here. So Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through 38. We're not going to read all these verses, but it's 24 hours in the life of Jesus. And at the beginning of this, Jesus is teaching, and he goes over to Simon Peter's house, and Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick, so Jesus heals her. And this is a small town. I don't know if you've ever lived in a small town, but when I was in a small town and I helped somebody with a problem, it wasn't uncommon that later, after the sun had gone down, that same day, I'd have multiple people at my house saying, hey, we heard you helped this person. Can you help us the same way? Like, word traveled fast. Somebody's helping, right? That's what happens to Jesus. Only Jesus solved bigger problems than I solved. So he had the whole town at his door saying, Jesus, will you help us? And that happened after dark. The whole town shows up. So Jesus stays up into the night, healing people, taking care of people. So far, you're like, what does this have to do with exhaustion? This sounds like a rough go, right? Like, he's just solving problems. Well, we're going to pick up in verse 35. But just remember, Jesus has been helping anybody with a need. He's been solving it. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, this is now early the next morning. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a, what does it say? Solitary place where he prayed. The first thing Jesus did wasn't make sure he got enough sleep. The first thing Jesus did wasn't to like book a hotel room or stay somewhere or something. The first thing Jesus got right as he's wearing down and pouring out a whole bunch is he went by himself so early that nobody could distract him or get in his way, and he prayed. If Jesus does it, we don't even have to understand it. It's worth copying. If you don't spend any time out alone praying, like, just copy that. Just say, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. But I want to show you where the limits come in if we read a little further. So verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for Jesus. Verse 37, and when they found Jesus, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. So picture this. Jesus is healing people, telling them the good news about God, and he hears from his disciples, the whole town wants more Jesus. If you're doing the next right thing and someone came to you and said, hey, there's this little town pretty close to us. The whole town wants to hear about Jesus. Most of us aren't like, well, I'm going to stop and pray about it. Most of us are thinking like, this is great. People with a real need and they really want help and we got the answer. Let's just do it. It's not what Jesus says in verse 38. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I've come. Jesus is able to say no even to legitimate needs while he's a human being here on earth. He loves other people so much that he will die for them, right? But he loves God with all of his heart. And he spends time with God and he pleases God. He knows what his purpose is. And for Jesus, he couldn't just stay in one town and meet all their needs and fulfill God's mission for himself. There's somebody in your life that you're gonna have some sort of touch point with that has a real need, and God's gonna tell you, I need you not to meet that need because I have something else that I need you to do. if you don't know what God wants you to do, it's a good bet to like help the people who ask you for help, okay? Like that's not a bad first response. But if you're feeling exhausted and you're trying to help a lot of people, have you spent time alone with Jesus and said, God, what's my purpose? And help me to set up some limits so I can meet my purpose in you. So we've got the serve team is coming down to help us with the Lord's Supper. And we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper here in just a second. I want to tell you one more little takeaway for us, a little farming analogy. So Wendell Berry, my farmer buddy, or not really my buddy, but the guy I've been reading, he talked to a dairy farmer. And this dairy farmer, I think we got a couple more slides here, maybe. So this dairy farmer was talking about how he runs things on his farm. And he said, you know, a person can have a whole lot of cows, but to be a good dairy farmer, you really need to have only 20 or 25 at most. And here's his quote about why you need to have only 25. He said, if a fellow milks 25 cows, he'll see them all. Now, that's a kind of a strange phrase, right? What he went on to talk about is you can physically milk a lot more cows than that. You can touch a lot more cows than that, but you won't actually see them. And think about all the good stuff you tried to do this last week. And think about all the people involved. Did you actually see the people that you were at the gas station with, or the people that you worked with on Tuesday, or the people that you had dinner with last night? Did you actually see them? Like looked at their eyes, noticed what kind of mood they were in? Did God give you any insight about anybody? About like, oh, God wants me to say this to that person or encourage that person? Because if you're not seeing the people you're around, if you don't really give them attention, it might simply be that you're doing too much stuff. For me, like this week, Jesus been, when I spent time alone with Jesus, he was like, you need to put some limits. And I can tell, we don't have time, but I can tell you the specifics. Like, here's how to change your schedule, how to change what your plans are, because you're pridefully trying to do too much at home and too much at work. And I think it's not just for me that Jesus has that message. So serve team, I need you guys. I kind of was trying to get us up here earlier, sorry, but I need you guys all up here. And we're going to do the Lord's Supper. This is the most important thing we're going to do today. And I know we're right at noon. If you have to leave, like no judgment there. Also, no judgment if you're like, I'm not ready to take the Lord's Supper, okay? That's okay. But if you're here today and you're like, I'm not a perfect person, but I have faith that Jesus is good and I want his forgiveness and I want to follow him, then you're ready. He's inviting you to this table to say, take my body, take my blood. I'm giving it to you. When the serve team practiced this morning, and we actually did a Lord's Supper, somebody said, like, well, what if I can't forgive myself? Like, I can forgive other people, but I can't forgive myself. We read from Colossians 1 about, like, Jesus has made us blameless because of our faith and our hope in the gospel, not because we did it all right. So let go of any bitterness that you've got, okay, and say, Jesus, please forgive me. I want to live for you. Now, it's going to take us a little bit of time to actually serve this and get it rolled out to you guys. But as that time's happening, I would ask, you know, we don't always have to be super reverent here at Maywood. We do a lot of silly stuff. But in this time, like this is our biggest moment. Like spend time one-on-one with Jesus. Don't talk to other people and say, Jesus, is there anything you want me to change? Is there anything you want me to ask for forgiveness for? Get right with Jesus before you take this, okay? And then when they hand this stuff to you, we're going to do... the bread and the juice are separate cups this time, so you need to take both, okay? And then just wait. We'll talk you through what to do next, okay? For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus, thank you so much for giving your very self for us. Help us to carry around your sacrifice, your death in our hearts, and I pray you would live your life through us together. It's in your name we pray. Amen.